glorified. So I'm going to utilize the PowerPoint here to my left, and I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I got to say here tonight, so you might know from where it is that we're gathering these things. I can relate to a story of a young preacher on a Friday afternoon, and he was becoming very anxious, waiting to go home. But this preacher was struggling. He was struggling with what it was he was going to preach on that Sunday. And so he called one of his older mentor preachers, and an older preacher said, "Listen, I tell you what you do. Preach on sin, because some people are for it, others are against it, but they all do it. And what I want you to appreciate here this evening is you think about that idea of sin. It is something that really you don't hear a lot about today. I mean, in that story, there's an awful lot of truth. Some are for it, some are against it, but we all do it. It's been erased out of our culture in many cases today. It's not in our vernacular. It's not like John the Baptist, who in time would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Someone in the world will ask, "Well, look, man, I mean, what's the big deal with sin? Why would you preach on it?" And that's a legitimate question. And so what I'd like to do here this evening for just a few short moments is talk a little bit about the big deal with sin and how it is we might react to it. First of all, I've already alluded to the first thing. Everyone has sin. I mean, in Romans 3 and verse 10, it says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." And that is a quote from Psalms 14. And in verse 23 of Romans 3, verse 23, that Edward read a few moments ago, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It was John who would say in 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I mean, what a profound thought that is. I mean, not everyone I know went to college or got married or good health or loved sports or even a Christian, but everybody of any age, of teenager or older, has sinned. That was true of everyone that you interacted with today. If you were to get on an airplane and fly to Europe or step off the plane in Asia, the people that you would meet would have sinned. I mean, bad people who you would have expected had sinned, as well as your butcher, your baker, your school teacher, all have sinned. If this was a 12-step meeting here this evening, I'd have to begin with, "Hey, I'm Brian Anderson, and I'm a sinner." What's the big deal with sin? We've all sinned. I mean, the one thing that can be said of every adult in the world today, that can't be said of cancer, it can't be said of pollution or homelessness or poverty, but everybody in the world, from the slums to the state house, have sinned, except Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:15, "But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." What's the big deal with sin? Well, everybody has sinned. And our society has minimized sin. Maybe in another time, in another place, Brian, this might be so. But what you're talking about today really has no relevance to our modern society today. The concept of sin and judgment and punishment are certainly conspicuously absent in all of our analysis of today's problems. You ever notice that? I mean, when was the last time you watched Fox News and they got to talking about sin? And ultimately, sin is at the heart of all of this. We're in an election year. Which one of you are expecting a candidate to quote Proverbs 14:34? "Righteous exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You expect to hear that in any time, in any setting? Every year, we have a National Day of Prayer. Did you know that? I mean, beginning in 1952, it passed Congress. In 1953, President Eisenhower called upon the nation to pray, and he quoted Abraham Lincoln that the nation should confess our sins and ask for God's mercy. That was 1953. No president, Republican or Democrat, has called upon the nation to confess her sins and ask God for forgiveness since. Probably because no one wants to begin with themselves, and that's exactly where they'd have to start. I am a sinner. Our culture has softened the idea of sin. I heard a Jewish rabbi one time who led a parochial school. He said, our children go from K through 12th grade and never hear the word sin. I mean, in our society, we've given those in sin politically correct names. So we take away any type of personal responsibility for our sins, kind of taking the edge off, if you will, of everything. Meaningful relationships sound so much better than fornication. Alternative lifestyle certainly sounds better than saying someone is a homosexual. I mean, adult entertainment, that could be wrong with that. I mean, that sounds so good. I mean, another name for pornography. Indiscretion sounds better than lying or adultery. And choice sounds infinitely better than killing unborn children. I mean, even in our modern day churches, we have eradicated sin from the vocabulary. Let us confess our struggle with human dynamic relationships. Let us confess our failure for spiritual networking. Let's make holiness as a growth objective. Forgive us for poor judgment. You know, that language is not in the Bible. It's not so genteel. The Bible calls these things sin. The word sin is used 1,300 times in our Bible. Iniquity, 288. Transgression, 186. Abomination, 136 times. I mean, there's no taking off the edge. What's that tell us? What's that say about sin? Well, it says it's a big deal. I mean, it's more than just having a bad day. I mean, you get up late and you spill your coffee, you burn the toast, your dog bites your neighbor. Now, that's a bad day. That's not necessarily a sinful day. I mean, sin is more than just bad judgment. I mean, you're tipping in a parallel park, and you're trying to get from point A to point B, and you make a misjudgment, and you hit another car. I mean, that's misjudgment, but that's not sin. Getting ready to come to church, and you decide to put on a purple sweater, orange pants, and green shoes. I mean, that's bad taste. That's not sin. In 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is a transgression of the law, violating the boundaries set by God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Literally, the idea of missing the mark. I missed the bullseye. We deviated off the path. We sin. Why? Because we choose the easy way, instant gratification, without considering the consequences of God's law. Sin is the willful, selfish ambition in direct contradiction to God's will. What's the big deal with sin? Our society minimizes sin today, and its devastating effects. Something has been in our lives that is sin. It ruins our relationships. You think about 1 John 1 verse 5. This is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You and I through sin bring darkness into our life and he can't be there. It ruins that relationship. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1 beginning, he says, God's hand's not so short they cannot save, or his ears so dull they cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sin have caused him to hide his face from you so they will not hear. I mean, our fellowship is broken with the very one in which we live and move and have our being. And now that's because of sin, and we have separated that relationship with our Creator. And with each other. I mean, instead of peace and harmony, we have division and suspicion. I mean, sin never makes anything better. I mean, sin never makes a marriage better. Tell me how sin has ever made a marriage better. It's never made a friendship better. It's never made you a better neighbor. Never made you a better employer. It's never made you a better employee. It ruins relationships. And it ruins your relationship with yourself. Why don't you know that him to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, you become a slave of sin. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage. We should want better for ourselves. Sin does not give us more self-esteem. It does not remove worry. It does not remove doubt. It does not bring happiness or contentment. It does not free you of depression. It doesn't give you a better attitude. It doesn't help you get your position or priorities right. It doesn't bring out the best in you. Sin leads to more sin. That's it. It's very much like that Lay's potato chip commercial. You can't just have one. I mean, sin of envy leads to cheating. The sin of pride leads to lying. Covetousness leads to stealing or pilfering something else. The sin of lust leads to fornication or adultery. The sin of hate leads to violence. I've told the story, it's been mentioned by others, of the ancient mariner who went off course by just one degree, almost imperceptibly, but as he went hundreds of miles, he was way off course and had no idea how he had gotten where he was at. He was not where he wanted to be. And so it is with individuals who have begun to sin. People who begin to allow sin in their life, and it just naturally has a progression. They wake up one day and they ask the question, how did I get here? This is not where I wanted to be. And the answer is sin. The way of the sinner is hard. What's the big deal of sin? Its consequences are devastating in everything that we do. But in our lives today, we have become desensitized to sin, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to kind of become desensitized to sin if we're not very careful. I mean, we see it from time that we get up out of bed until we go to bed at night. I mean, it is couched in everything that we see and everything that we hear and everything that we read. And we're desensitized to it because it is clothed in humor and in enlightenment. Have you ever had this experience where you might watch a movie and when it was over with, you thought, man, that's a really good movie I had. And then you sit down with Sharon and you get about 5 minutes into it and you think, oh, I don't remember him saying that. Oh, I don't remember that happening. This is horrible. I didn't want her to see that. I didn't want her to see that I'd seen that. I've had that experience. And it's just because I've become desensitized to that. So I'm sitting there by myself and I see these things and I just kind of slough them off until I get in a setting where all of a sudden I become more conscientious. And we can't allow ourselves to be that way. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, it says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with their filthy lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, they vexed his righteous soul day to day with their unlawful deeds. Vexed his soul. Are we vexed? Are we so vexed we turn the TV off, turn the radio off, stop listening to that song? Logan, that was my introduction. You ready for the sermon? 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 19. How do we keep from being desensitized to this big deal that is sin? Well, notice verse 13 to begin with. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to remind yourself that Jesus Christ is coming again. The silence of heaven one day will be broken. The hands of time will stop. And Jesus Christ is coming. In the book of 2 Peter 3 and as folks are talking about, where is the promise of his coming? And I read there, the Lord's promise is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come, and it will come as a thief in the night. Jesus Christ is coming again. I mean, what if you at home and on channel 13 or channel 3 or channel 11, channel 32, whatever it is you're watching, the weather lady comes on, Viper Radar has said there's a supercell coming, a Cat 5 tornado was coming your way. I mean, what is it that you would do at that moment? Is that when you would decide to remodel your house? Of course not. You begin to become prepared. And then what I want you to understand, that's the theme of 1st and 2nd Peter, is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Therefore, be prepared. How do I keep from being desensitized to sin? Know that Jesus is coming again. But also notice verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manners of lifestyle. Follow the example of the Father. Be partakers, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, of the divine nature. Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, imitate God as dear children. I can see folks as parents in their kids. You ever seen that? I mean, I see my dad in me more now than I used to. And I can go back and I can see pictures of me doing things in the yard, like washing my Tonka truck or having red marks on my cheek. And I find out that what I was doing was just simply imitating my dad, who was washing the car and shaving before church. Children imitate their parents. And the way that I can become not desensitized to sin is looking to my Father. Be ye holy. Be you separate as I am holy. God is separate from the world. In him is light, and in him is no darkness. And we must emulate that. Notice verse 16. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is my motivation for not becoming desensitized to sin? I am commanded not to be. I mean, sometimes we do the right thing for right thing's sake, but sometimes we do that which is right because we are told to do it. I mean, may not be the most noblest of motivation, but listen, we just got to do it. I mean, just like sometimes when we're younger, our parents tell us to do something. We might ask, why do you want us to do that? And they say, well, because I told you to. And we don't always understand that. We don't always appreciate that. But what I want you to understand is we couldn't see from the perspective of our parents at the time. As we become older, we begin to see it a little bit more, don't we? But I want you to understand that when God tells me something, I know it's got to be for my good. These laws and statutes I've given to you this day are for your good always. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. Just children, or Christians, I should say, are called upon to be mature enough to understand that their Father is in heaven, that he only wishes for your good. And so the things that he tells you to do or the things he tells you to avoid are for your good. And what I need to understand is the key for being desensitized from sin, I got to look through the prism of God and his commandments. But notice verse 17 as well. And if ye call on the Father, who is without respect to persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. Remember judgment. God is going to judge. Live like there's going to be a judgment day. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever thought that, hey, what if today was the day? I want to stand in judgment before God. How did you spend that day? How do I become not desensitized? Remembering judgment. I mean, most of the world see God kind of like that old grandpa figure, George Burns, right? It's just kind of this doting, forgetting, old grandfatherly type. But Peter here says he judges without partiality. That's the reason why the wise man would say in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Verse 14, because God is going to bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whatever we've done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. How can you deal with this big deal of sin? Remember judgment. And finally, notice verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You remember the death of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of time, God tried to convince man that sin was a big deal. That sin brought death. After that time, animals were killed and sacrificed to cover up that sin from year to year. Someone had to die. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul there says, "For he has made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might make a righteousness of God in him." Finishing the passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we've all sinned. Verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth to be an atoning sacrifice in faith through his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that were passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus Christ. Someone had to die for your sin. God said, I'll send my son. Remember the death of Christ. What's the big deal with sin? Sin is man substituting himself for God. What's salvation? Salvation is God substituting himself for man. That's the big deal with sin. What's the big deal with sin? Many times we don't see our sins exposed on the cross. Maybe we've heard it many times. The cross isn't a symbol of torture and death. I mean, it's a vivid reminder of what sin is and what sin does. It shows us God's utter hate for sin and of our own sins. And it's amazing that God could have just simply washed his hands of us. But instead, what I see is Jesus Christ on a cross for my sin. We wander from God, yet God does not wander from us. He always allows us and keeps a place for us in his home. What's the big deal with sin? Well, we've all sinned. And sin has devastating consequences. Our society has tried to minimize it. What do we need to do? Well, we need to remember these truths. Jesus Christ is coming again. And I need to follow the Father's example. Because I am commanded to. Because one day I will stand in judgment. And I need to remind myself that I am a blood-bought person. And if we've learned these lessons tonight, I think our time has been spent very properly. Thank you for your attention tonight. I appreciate that. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation to encourage you this evening. May there's one in our audience not being obedient to the words of Jesus when he said, go into the world, preach this good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We extend the Lord's invitation unto you here this evening. Sing this song to encourage us. If you're subject to him in any way, come forward now and stand as we sing.
What do you wait, dear brother?